Got it here. I don't know where else to put it. My wife always says I move around too much and they can't hear me. I guess I need one of these gizmos. The one we had doesn't work. And my name is Aaron Bortz, and that's a whole lot easier than Borshevsky, isn't it? See, so. My grandparents thought the idea up anyway. It's nice to be here. I really appreciate what you're doing and enjoyed a lot of your music and your singing. I think you do a very good job with some of the things. Shamru, I really enjoyed. Haven't done that in a while. And I didn't grow up Orthodox or even conservative. I was in a Reform synagogue in Cincinnati. And then my senior year of high school, they needed a tenor for the cantorial choir at a conservative shul, and they came and got me. So that's most of my exposure to a lot of the traditional things, and I like it, and I've had to learn more as I became a believer. But we are here to talk about something I think is very important. We're right in the middle, not actually in the middle. We just had Purim several weeks ago, and then this week will be Pesach, and both of those holidays speak to me of deliverance. I know that there's other things we can talk about, but I'm going to talk to you today about deliverance. Being delivered from the possibility of a total wipeout of the Jewish nation, and the other being delivered from the bondage of slavery. And then, of course, as believers in the Messiah, we are involved and acknowledge and embrace the delivery from the bondage of sin, which is a much, much more terrible thing to be under bondage to. Believe me, I'd rather be a slave to Pharaoh than a slave to sin. So we're here to talk about that today, and I chose a specific scripture. But I want to read a couple things to you first. I put these in our bulletin. I try to do that when I speak on a specific subject, which means I've done this subject before, very recently. And you'll find, George says to me, well, you know, I don't want to call you that late. You know, he spoke to me Friday, and I thought, well, maybe I should change my message. And he says, that's kind of late, isn't it? And I said, you don't know me, George. You know, I've got a whole row of messages I can give. George is an interesting man. You know, he probably thinks about everything he says before he says it. I, on the other hand, am guilty of not thinking very much about a lot of what I say first. Just ask my wife, okay? Deliverance. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. That's from Oswald Chambers. How quickly we forget God's great deliverances in our lives. How easily we take for granted the miracles he performed in our past. That's from David Wilkerson. I can definitely relate to that. I can think of so many times that God would deliver me from a problem so quickly, I even forgot I had it. And I'm grateful for that. A lot of those were even in my business. When I was worked for a specific company, I was on the road for 40 years. And every once in a while, I'd have a problem. I'd say, God, I need help. And he'd take care of it so quickly that I thought I forgot I even had the problem. And the same thing when I was in school. Sometimes I didn't get along with the professor very well. And I said, Lord, you got to help him to learn how to like this boy. Nobody appreciates deliverance like those who've nearly been destroyed. Beth Moore. Eugene Peterson points out that the root of meaning in Hebrew of salvation is to be broad, to become spacious, to enlarge. It carries the sense of deliverance from an existence that has become compressed, confined, and cramped. God wants to set free, to make it possible for us to live open and loving lives with God and our neighbors. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free, wrote the psalmist. And that is from Philip Yancey. One more quote, if you'll indulge me. Out of suffering comes the serious mind. Out of salvation, the grateful heart. Out of endurance, fortitude. Out of deliverance, faith. Patient endurance attends to all things. That's Teresa of Avila. This is just some quotes I looked up on deliverance, but what I want to talk about is the person who really needed deliverance. And we're going to be looking in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. And I, you know, his name when he was in Babylon was Belteshazzar. And the reason, or Belteshazzar, the reason the Babylonians did that is they took this man who was a prince among the people of Israel. They brought him to Babylon. The Babylonians thought they were taking the cream of the crop, which they were. Brought them all back to Babylon and then changed their names and gave them a name with one of their gods as part of that name. We all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, each one of those names has a specific reference to a god of Babylon. Now, their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And guess what? They all had the name of the real God in them, either Yah or El. And Daniel is the exact same way. Please remember, these are men that had watched their city utterly destroyed. They had seen their temple utterly decimated. They had watched their holy items taken by a nation that was idolatrous back to their land. And some of these things were extremely valuable. They'd seen this happen, and they must have said, "Where is my God?" Now, I will say that I would like to believe that Daniel understood the fact that they were judged by a Gentile nation, that God was using this Gentile nation to judge them. God has used Gentile nations to judge Israel in the past as well. He did the same thing with Assyria. The only thing with Assyria is that if you look in the scriptures, God says they enjoyed it a little too much and took care of them as well. So we're looking right now in chapter 6, and a transition has occurred. There's no longer a Babylonian empire. It's the Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon. And they made an even greater empire than what Babylon was. And Babylon was a fabulous empire. So Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. My goodness, you'd think he'd be thinking about retiring at 62. You know, I guess he wanted to get his full Social Security, so he stayed in the job. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the whole kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So that means that Daniel was one of the four most powerful men in this new empire. And by the way, he was a holdover from Babylon. Evidently, somebody looked at him and said, "This man is a gifted and talented man." And they wanted him as part of this ruling triumvirate. These satraps were accountable to them so that the king would not be troubled. In other words, this is called putting down what do they call this in management? My goodness, I've got a master's degree in management. I forgot. Delegation. You know, I remember when I took a class and they said that with Moses and his father-in-law was the first time we ever really saw delegation. When he told Moses, remember, to delegate the judgments, the smaller judgments, to the heads of the tribes. But here we have delegation as well. Darius didn't want to be too bothered with this. He had all these wives that he had to worry about. And he had all this money that he had to worry about. And why would he want to work that hard anyway? After all, he was 62 years old. So he got somebody who was probably a lot older than him, by the way, Daniel, to do the job. Now, this Daniel was distinguishing himself among the supervisors and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit in him. We all know what that extraordinary spirit is. It's the Spirit of God. God was living in him. He was a dedicated man to God. He was a man who'd given his life to God. It starts right in the very first chapter of this book. You know, he could have eaten anything possibly he wanted to, but he said, "No, I want to stick to what God has given us to do." And that's a whole other story, and it's a fascinating one. But I'm just trying to give an example to you of the dedication this man had. Probably, to me, one of the most wonderful men of the entire Word of God. He was so consistent in his behavior. Even Moses wasn't this consistent. Moses might have been the most humble next to the Lord. But this man was consistent. And, you know, there's something about consistency. Some people get bored with it. Me, I'm impressed with it. Because it means you know how to live with what you know to be true. And it was something that was emblazoned in his mind. You know, he was a good employee. I can remember even in my job that they told me I was in outside sales. I traveled, I entertained, and they said, "Well, you'll never get one of those jobs, Aaron, because after all, they knew I didn't. I was very temperate. Okay, I didn't smoke. I didn't really drink. I'll be honest, I might have a glass of wine once in a while or a beer once in a great while." One time my daughter had to tell everybody at the congregation in Cincinnati that, "Oh, my dad, he loves beer. He drinks it all the time." You know, this was the guy who went to the Pony Keg in Cincinnati, and I'd bring home one after I did the yard work to have a, because that's when a beer is good, you know. But the point is, you know, I was temperate, and they recognized that. And they said, "Well, you'll never get that job." And guess what? You see, God wanted me in Louisville. I was in Cincinnati. I wanted to stay in Cincinnati. All my family was there. They had a wonderful territory that opened up, and I didn't get it. I was actually told I was going to get it, and I didn't, because he wanted me in Louisville. God wanted me to grow in a lot of different ways that maybe I wouldn't have even thought of wanting to grow in. And he took care of that. There are no coincidences in this life. It's hard to understand and believe sometimes. I know that's true. It's hard for me to think, "Oh, you know, it's just a coincidence." There are no coincidences in this life. God is actively involved in your lives all the time. And that's what we're seeing here in Daniel. At this time, the supervisors and satraps tried to find ground for a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. Can you imagine that? Yes, I can imagine that. People haven't changed a bit, have they? I mean, they probably had a 2-year investigation with a satrap by the name of Mueller, checking out Daniel. And believe me, I'm not even thinking of making a comparison between Daniel and our current president. But the point is, people are the same. Jealousy, it's still there. That's what I love about the Word of God. You can read it all the way back in the beginning. I mean, there's Cain and Abel. One was envious of the other. And so what did he do? He killed him. My goodness. Have we really changed any in all these thousands of years? Of course not. They can tell you about all the change that they think is taking place in mankind, but I'm sorry, I don't see it. Anybody that studies history, if you're a true student of history, and I'm not talking about stuff that's being rewritten all the time, you see that mankind is not basically good, period. And yet we're still struggling right now with that concept. I see the people in this country split between people that believe that mankind is basically good, and people that know that he's not. And people that embrace laws and principles and ethics that they didn't write, but that God handed down to us. As opposed to, "Well, this is how I feel today." Well, I can feel a lot of strange ways, especially if I need Pepto-Bismol. But the point is, it's not how I feel that matters. It's what I know to be true. And the same thing goes here for our brother Daniel. At the time, the supervisors and satrap tried to find a ground for a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. They had this big investigation, I guess. But they were unable to find fault or corruption because he was trustworthy and no negligence or dishonesty could be found in him. Can you imagine that? No negligence. How many times do we forget things? I mean, I don't know how old Daniel was by this time. I guess if I sat down, I could figure it out. You know, I'm the guy that walks into a room forgetting what I went there for. Okay, I know some of you know what I'm talking about.
It's called a senior moment.
Senior moments, yeah, we had other term for it too. But I won't go there. And they couldn't find anything in him. But why do you think he was like this? Was it because he was an honest man? Well, he was an honest man, but I believe he was honest. He was forthright. He was trustworthy. He was not negligent because of his commitment to his God. God helped him be all those things. Truly, finally these men said, "We're not going to find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless we find something against him regarding the law of his God." Can you imagine somebody trying to find something wrong with you, and the only thing they can find wrong with you is how you worship your God and your commitment to your God. I would like somebody to be able to say that to me. I guarantee you somebody can say, well, he eats too much, or he sleeps too much, or he doesn't do enough work, or he doesn't do... There's plenty of things wrong with me. You know, I can remember as a young believer, people talk about something called positive confession. You remember that? Does any of you remember? People would sit there and they want to unburden all of their guilt, and they tell everybody everything bad that they ever did in some prayer meeting somewhere. And I thought, not me. Because nobody would like me if they knew all those things that I've been accountable for. It's bad enough that God has to know. And he does. And he still loves me, which I find unbelievable, but true. But, this man, that's all they could do. They looked at him and they thought, he's so consistent in his worship of God. He's so forthright and he's so devoted to that God of his. I would hope that people can say that about everybody in here and everybody at Adat HaTikvah. I've known people that were like that. When I was overseas in the military, there was a guy, and we, by the way, I was in personnel. We got him out of our unit as quickly as we could. People would walk up to him and they say, do you have a light? You know, everybody smoked in the military. I mean, I don't know how many of you were in the military, but we all smoked. It was one of the few things you could do. And he'd pull out his little Bible and he'd say, this is my light. And he drove us all nuts. And I was the only Jewish guy in the unit. Everywhere I went, I was usually the only Jewish guy, except for maybe the battalion surgeon. The doctor was Jewish, too. He walked up one time, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was a Baptist from Oklahoma, and of course he had the Romans wrong, all Jews will be saved, for all Israel will be saved. And he kind of had it a little on the wrong way, because I still need the Lord just like anybody else. But this guy looked at me, and he says, well, I don't care if he's Jewish. If he doesn't know Jesus, he's going to hell. And, I thought he was glad I was going to hell. That's what I got. Was that a consistent behavior? He was consistent, and consistent in his not caring for his neighbor. I mean, I'm glad he's telling me the truth, because I had somebody else do the same thing. There was an officer I had when I lived in Ashland, Kentucky. I was there at an armed forces examining an entrance station. And I was the mental testing NCO, and my superior officer was a fellow by the name of Larry McQuinn, and he was a Southern Baptist from Kentucky. No, from Texas, excuse me. Worse. And the only thing about Larry was, as he graduated first in his class from OCS, he was smart. He was taken from college, he was in graduate school. He was a member of, what a National Science Fellow is? Do you know how hard it is to be a National? He was a National Science Fellow. They were paying for his schooling wherever he was drafted out of graduate school, and he was just smart as a whip. And he looked at me one day, and I usually knew how to fend off those Christians, The New Testament is for you, the Old Testament is for us. And Larry looked at me and said, Aaron, he says, I don't care who you are, Jewish, whatever you are, if you don't know Jesus, you can't know God. Now, what was he saying? He wasn't going, John 7:4. He was saying, if you don't know Jesus, you can't know God. Now we know that there's a scripture that says, no man, and that was a Jew that said that, no man comes to the Father except through me. And who was he saying that when he said it? To Jews. But you see, I didn't think the New Testament was for Jews. I never read the New Testament. But when he said that to me, well, the first thing he did was he made me mad. The second thing he did was he made me jealous. I said, who's this Southern Baptist from Texas? He knows God. I'm Jewish. I should know God. It's Romans 11 all over, folks. It was Romans 11. And he made me search. The other guy just made me dismiss him. This man made me search because I wanted to know God. All my life as a little boy, I went to the synagogue and the rabbi would tell us stories about David. And David knew God, talked to God. Abraham knew God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, I wanted to be like that too. I didn't want to just have a relationship with a bunch of liturgy, which is what a lot of people have. I mean, I'm impressed sometimes when I see these guys go through the liturgy, although they go through it so fast, the beauty of it is totally gone. But that's what Daniel was. Daniel was just so consistent. And there was something about that testimony that told people around him that he was right. And they resented him for that. And they were also envious of him for his power. So what do you want to do when you get mad at someone like that and envious? You want to get rid of them. So you think, how am I going to get rid of them? Well, you know, they have this story here. So these supervisors and satraps went into the king as a group and said to him, King Darius, live forever. I mean, wasn't this guy getting tired of everybody slapping him on the back? No. He just thought, well, I really must be wonderful. I mean, he must have believed everything his mother told him. See, and I know the guys are laughing because my mother used to tell me, I knew I was getting older when I started believing things she told me about how wonderful I was and how smart I was. When I was younger, I thought, she's just my mother, and that's why she says those things, and it embarrasses me. But when I got older, I thought, why don't you talk to me about how good I am? And that's what Darius, he was flattered by these men, and they tricked him. All the supervisors of the realm, the magistrates and satraps, ministers and governors, have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man for 30 days, other than you, O king, because after all, you are wonderful and you are divine in one way or another, will be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing, so that it may not be altered according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Therefore, King Darius issued the written decree. He issued the written decree. I mean, hey, guys, this is an easy thing to do. I'll just issue this decree, and everybody's going to tell me how wonderful I am. And if they're going to pray to anybody, they're going to be praying to me. You know, I thank God I've never been that sold on myself. But there are people that are, and it's a shame. It's a trap. It's a trap. And that lion's den, you know, this was not a lion's den at the zoo, folks. This was a den of lions that were kept for a very specific purpose, and that was to eat people that they wanted to get rid of. So these were hungry guys. Please keep that in mind. A lot of people say, well, they must not have been very hungry. Now, when Daniel learned that a written decree had been issued, he went into his house where the windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem. No, he didn't go home into his closet. Pardon?
Three times.
Well, yes, that's a tradition. And he didn't go into his closet. He didn't become a basement or an underground movement. Okay. He simply went back to his house to do just like he'd always done before, even though it was in the presence of much danger, and that was pray. Because he knew, I can't really turn to anyone else for anything. I have to have deliverance, and if I'm going to have deliverance, it's coming from who? It's coming from my God. He went into his house where the windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he knelt down, prayed, and gave thanks before his God, just as he did before. No difference. Just Mr. Consistent. And they knew they could find him there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people counting on your faith? Think about that for a minute. People, well, I know I can depend on that guy to love God. Boy, I know I can depend on him to have that faith and trust in God. You know, I have enough problems in my own life. I'm thinking, does anybody look to me that way? I would like it to think that. I would like to think I can be a positive testimony somewhere, sometime, somehow. But it isn't easy. Then these men came as a group, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So they approached the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. Didn't you issue a written decree that anyone who prays to any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king replied, the decree stands according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this report, he was deeply distressed. And he set his mind on how he might rescue Daniel. Until sunset, he struggled to find a way to save him. He didn't have time to sleep. I mean, this guy was really worried about his friend because he loved Daniel. Daniel had been a real positive, what we would call a positive testimony to Darius. I don't know what, at this time, whether Darius believed in God or not, but I know that he took notice. There were never any decrees issued before that Daniel shouldn't pray. He didn't know this was going to happen because he was flat out trapped by his own vanity. If anything, he had a lesson to learn there. Then these men came as a throng into the king and said to the king, remember, O king, that there's a law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or edict which the king issues may be altered. So the king gave the order, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the lion's den. Now the king spoke to Daniel, saying, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. What a testimony. I watch on television all the time, and they'll always try to give you an example of a believer or something, and they're always goofballs. I mean, they're always way out there. You know, I mean, and then quite frankly, why do you think I said earlier, I never thought anybody that took the Bible seriously was educated. That's why Larry, this man, got my attention. I didn't think they were educated. The educated people say it's fairy tales. I mean, there's some good morals and principles in there and ethics. Yeah, there's some neat things in there. But really, don't take all that other stuff seriously about salvation and resurrection and all these other things and the Red Sea being divided. Why be serious about that? But this man was a testimony, even though he had come from a nation that had been utterly destroyed. Their God had let them be destroyed. You know, they might say, well, their God must not be very strong. We could destroy them. Well, the only reason they were able to do that was because God let them do it. He used them. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him. He was unable to sleep. Now, I guess he was 62. I don't know how old he was, 62, 63. And we might say, well, you know, you get older, you don't get to sleep that well. This guy couldn't sleep because he was really concerned. He loved Daniel. And he also, I think, was embarrassed. Now, I'm reading into this myself, okay? Please forgive me. But I think he had to sit there and say, boy, these guys really pulled a fast one on me. And I shouldn't be so in love with myself that I could actually bring about the death of a man that serves me. I mean, he was getting ready to make Daniel the head of everything. Okay? I mean, he was going to be the number two man in the kingdom. If we read that earlier, and if I failed to mention that, please forgive me. That's why these guys were upset. You know, why him? Why a Jew? Why an exile? Why not one of us Persians or Medes or whatever? Or maybe one of these Babylonians. But why him? Of course, I know that somebody else had an idea of getting rid of Daniel. And that's who they were serving, and they didn't even know it. You know, what is it Bob Dylan said? Everybody got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. Yeshua said, all those who are not with me are against me. I want to be with him. I want to be with the Lord. Okay? That's where I want to walk my life. So anyway, this guy spent the night fasting. It doesn't say he was praying, but he didn't want to eat. He was really upset. Now, in my world, that would tell you I'm really upset if I don't want to eat. Okay, and I think that many of you might even agree with me on that, because I like to eat. Okay, and I don't hide the fact. Unfortunately, I like to eat, but so he didn't eat. But I'm thinking when you're fasting, there's something else going on. I don't know if he was praying or not, or who he was praying to, but he was worried. And he couldn't eat. And he wouldn't eat. At dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He hurried to the lion's den. He was really anxious to hear about what happened. As he reached the den, he cried out to Daniel with a voice of anguish. I love this verse. First time I read this. Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve continually, able to rescue you from the lions? Once again, I mean, that consistent testimony of Daniel. Does your God, whom you serve continually, even when he was serving him as he wanted to make, remember now, he wanted to make him the number one guy over the kingdom next to him, and yet he knew that he had a prior commitment. He also knew that that prior commitment would allow him to take care of business and make sure that he did it the right way. I had a customer moved into Tennessee, opened up a plant, and I was with my sales manager. And I was the only Jewish salesman this company had. Okay, it was owned by a Jewish guy, but it was Catholics ran it. I mean, if you went to Notre Dame, you were going to get a job. If you played football at Notre Dame, you were going to be a vice president someday. Okay, that's just the way it was. And Bill was a nice guy. He actually, I will tell you a little short story about Bill. I knew him for years. We were the same age. I think I'm a month older than him. And we worked together. And they made him a sales manager. And he was hard to work for. And he drove me nuts. And I can remember one time I was in Tennessee and I'd just been on the phone with him. And I'm driving down I-75 headed to Chattanooga. And God says to me, pray for Bill. And I said, no! And then I'm driving, I'm thinking, wait a minute, who did I just say no to? So I prayed for Bill. And things did change. Things did get better. Well, anyway, he and I had gone in to see this fellow. And bought a lot of metal. Wealthy man. We got in the car. And Bill looks at me and says, Aaron, he says, I know this man. I know this man from another place up in Ohio. The only way you're going to get any metal out of him is if you chase the girls and go to the bars. That's the only way you're going to get any business out of him. You got to chase the girls and go to the bars. And I looked at Bill and I said, I guess we're not going to do any business with him. And he said, yep, I don't think we are either. Because he knew how I was going to conduct my business and how I was going to live my life. And that was because of my commitment to God. Not just because it was a terrible thing to do. It's because that's my commitment to God. My commitment in my marriage is to my God first, and then to my wife, who could not be here today. I'm sorry, but she had a lot to do with Dada Tikva still today. So, and we've got a Seder coming up and a bunch of stuff too. So she couldn't come, and she wanted me to say hello, and sorry she couldn't make it. Okay, well, at any rate, let me finish this for you. You probably are thinking, is this guy ever going to wrap this up? At dawn, the king got up and he says, well, and we know what he said. He said, did he deliver you? And it was with a pitiful voice, too. A pitiful voice. Daniel spoke to the king, may the king live forever. Now, he means that, okay? May God, my God, has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they haven't harmed me, because I was found innocent before him, nor have I committed any crime against you, O king. As far as God's concerned, and God knew that no crime had been committed by Daniel. Daniel was an honest man, an upright man, living for God, and he was good to his employers. We should all, as believers, be good to our employers. They should be able to look down and see that. And they ought to be able to see what makes that difference. We want that to happen. Then the king was overjoyed and ordered Daniel taken up out of the den. So Daniel was lifted out of the pit. No injury of any kind was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Evidently, the lions didn't even bother licking the guy. Okay. At the king's command, now this is the other side of the story here. At the king's command, those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den. They, their children, their wives. They had not even reached the bottom of the pit before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Were they hungry? Yeah. But somebody shut their mouths up. That's our God had done that. Our God, not just Daniel's God. Our God, whom I hope we can all say we continually serve. You got to put him first. My mother told me, always. I remember I was at my mother's funeral and they asked me to do a eulogy. And I said that my mother always said to me, God, family, work, and play. And when I was saying that, I had two brothers and a sister. And I saw my older sister out there and she's moving her lips. God, family, work, and play. We have to have a hierarchy. We have to have order. And that's what Daniel had in his life. And that's why Daniel was delivered. And that's why God wants to deliver you from your problems. Now, I'm not here to tell you that everything's going to be wonderful in this life. I mean, as I read in the scriptures, you know, there's one section where I think it was Peter says, what are you all surprised about? You're suffering, you know. Well, that's going to happen. This world is wrong. The Bible tells us it's still groaning and in travail to be made right. So while we're not of this world, we are in it. We are in it. It still rains on me, just like it rains on the guys that don't love God. It still snows on me, just like it snows on... I still have to shovel snow just like everybody else. But that doesn't mean I may be as bad off as they are. I have a hope and a future. I have a living hope who loves me, speaks to me, talks to me. And sometimes cajoles me a bit, sometimes with a 2x4, because that's what I need sometimes. But he is anxious to deliver us and keep us on the right path. And if you hold on to that, you don't have a lot to worry about. I always, whenever I think of hold, I think of who? Israel, Jacob. And remember, he grabbed a hold of that man, and the man said, let go. He says, not unless you bless me. And that's the way we should all be holding on. And that, as I believe, is the way that Daniel held on to God. So I want to finish this quickly. That Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages dwelling in all the earth. And that was a very large, massive empire. May your peace be abundant. I issue a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, people are to tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He delivers and rescues. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Where do you think that king learned all that stuff? I mean, it's one thing. He said he delivered Daniel from the lion's den, but he also goes on saying he performed signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth because he is the only king. And this was a man that was raised in an idolatrous community. That testimony delivered him. I hope we get to meet him when we get to heaven. Of course, he might be way up there and I'll be way back here. It doesn't make any difference to me. Maybe we'll have time. We'll be there for an eternity. The important thing is this. If you get anything out of this at all, it's the consistency that we need to have in our walk. And the other thing is that he is a God who delivers. He delivers. And I'm not talking about Jimmy John's. I'm talking about delivering you from your problems. And I've had problems in my life, and I'm sure that you've all had problems in your life as well. And he's delivered you. That doesn't mean, as I said before, that life is a bed of roses just because you're a follower of the living God. But the point is, as we approach problems that all of us are going to have, we know who to turn to. We know where to get our deliverance. Let's never forget that. Unfortunately, we do. You know, the last thing I say, end with, I just taught, I'm at a prison on Friday nights. They wanted a messianic service there, so they got me. Unfortunately for them, I guess. But the We went through the book of Matthew, and everybody says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Y'all know that one? That's what part of the Great Commission. But you know what the word right before that is? Remember. Remember, I'm with you. The only reason God says that is because he knows we forget. Okay, and we're not all 71 who forget. Okay, even 16-year-olds forget. Okay, all right. Well, listen, thank you very much for listening and being patient and kind. And do I close, or do you have somebody else close? I can close with the Aaronic benediction, or is there... Okay, is it all right? Can we all stand together, please? Now, I speak it because I love the words and the power. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. Lord God, we pray for George and Karen as they come back. As George is speaking today in St. Louis at the Messianic congregation there, that you will bless that message, that you will lead him, Lord God, in that word, and that the people will be listening. Lord, I pray for each person here, Heavenly Father, that we seek to follow you consistently, Lord God, and with a power and a passion that people can see, Heavenly Father. Not just that we can see it and our family can see it, but that our workers can see it, that the people that we know through recreation, Lord God, that the people we know in school, Lord God, that they can all see that. That when we are leaving here today, we are not dismissed, but we are being sent out. We're being sent out, Lord God, as your witnesses, as your testimony, Lord God. And help us all to remember that. And then, Lord God, help us to be a good, qualified, and testimony of the living God and the love that he has for all people. And we're asking that now in the name of thy Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yerodonai panavalecha v'yuchanecha, Yisadonai panavalecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, HaMoshiyenu Adonenu, we pray now. Amen. Thank you very much. I see you.